Let's take our Bibles now for our Bible study this morning. John chapter 18, if you'll turn there. John chapter 18. In our last chapter, we had the prayer of Christ to the Father for the disciples, for the followers of Christ, for believers. Today we want to look at the agony and trial of Jesus. The agony and trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that he went through on the way to the cross of Calvary and then the ultimate being crucified in my place, in your place. He crosses over the brook Kidron and he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then there's that time of surrender, and then he is arrested and of course then crucified. We'll look at three different areas in chapter 18 of John, and that would be the area of the arrest. That's the first 14 verses, and then the denial, verses 15 through 27, and then the rejection, the rest of the chapter. And this, of course, ought to be something that certainly means a lot to us as we review and think about some of the passion, some of the suffering, some of what our blessed and precious Savior went through simply because he loved you and he loved me and wanted to provide salvation for us. Christ entered the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Jewish authorities. We will look at three characteristics in the first few verses about the Lord Jesus Christ, characteristics that are manifested in these verses. We see his majesty, we see his mercy as he extends that mercy, and the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the majesty of Christ, and keep in mind that John's purpose in writing was to show the deity of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. And you can see right here, as much as anywhere in the Bible in this 18th chapter, how Jesus was in charge and his enemies were never in charge. He always was in charge. There never was a time that he wasn't in charge. He allowed them to do certain things. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And we can see, and I think God, through letting John pen this, showed us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, how supreme he was. In that, look at verse 1, John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words after that high priestly prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Just a note about that brook, those who have studied this deeply and the historical aspect of it and what was going on the Passover time, they said that when Jesus went across that brook, what he saw was blood. The brook had been turned into blood. So many of the lambs had been slain, Passover lambs were being slain, and the blood flowed from the temple there out through a certain way to get to that stream, and then the brook Kidron took it on out from there. And it was just a reminder, I would think, of Jesus as he crossed the brook Kidron about the blood being there, about what he was going to do, where he was going, as he knew that he was going to the cross to shed his blood for us. And I think that's certainly a significant thing worthy of notation, that probably when he went across that brook, it had already turned into blood, symbolic of what he was going to do. And he knew what was going to happen to him. But he was very majestic. And you see the supremacy of Christ and his majesty in this. Look at verse 2. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. That it's sort of a touching thing that Jesus was a friend of Judas's, and he had been with him many times in this place, in this garden. And yet here he's making plans, his own familiar friend, to betray him. We have Ahithophel in the Old Testament, who was a friend of King David. He was a type of Judas because he was the one that betrayed David, and he was very close to David. And here is Judas Iscariot, who walked around with Christ, saw what he did, observed his life and his teachings and all that he could observe about Christ. And yet, for 30 pieces of silver, he was fixing to forsake him and lead the soldiers there to that place. But Jesus went, and I think it's significant to notice that he went to a place that he often went to. And why do I say that? Because he wasn't running from anybody. He was not hiding in a cave. He was not trying to escape it. He was not a coward. He was not a victim of circumstances. He just went right back to where he'd always gone, right to the garden, right to the place that was a familiar place. He wasn't scared of anybody and wasn't trying to hide from anybody. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band, and that word is spira or cohort. That means there were a minimum of 600 men that were coming. A minimum of that many, if that was a band or a spira or cohort. And so Judas was receiving a band of men and officers, or having received them, from the chief priests and Pharisees. They gave him those. Cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Notice how they come. Lanterns, torches, and weapons. Well, Jesus had never done anything in the world to make them think they had to come with weapons. He was meek and lowly and kind and gracious and loving, and all he ever did was good. And he even loved his enemies, amen. And yet here they come with torches and with weapons, and they're coming like they're going to find this horrible criminal that's hiding in a cave somewhere where it's dark and maybe cowering down. But that wasn't the way they found the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being foolish. Maybe they were a little bit scared too, I don't know. But that's the way they were coming. Now, in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, that's because he was God, amen, went forth. Underscore those two words. Went forth. Didn't run, didn't hide. Went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He just walked up and said, who are you looking for? That's the way we'd say it today. Who are you looking for? He knew who they were looking for, but he just asked them, who are you looking for? And again, you see that he's not running from anybody. So the majesty caused his enemies to fall back. I think this is so humorous. Verses 5 and 6, watch what happened. This really happened, folks. You know that. They answered him. He said, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am, and you see in your Bible the little word he is italicized. That's something the translators added for clarification. But basically, in the original language, all Jesus said was, I am. And we know that he is the great I am, don't we? I am hath sent me. Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? He said, tell him I am. And that is God. And again, I think he was using a name that would imply his deity. I am, he said. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them, standing with the enemy. How many times have we done that as believers? How sad that we would stand with the enemy. And you know, any time we disobey God, any time we backslide and fall out of fellowship with God, did you know during that period of time until we get it right and confess it, we are standing with the devil, standing with the enemy? That's sad, isn't it? I've been there, haven't you? And then had to confess and say, God, forgive me. I did what the devil wanted me to do for a little while, standing with the enemy. God, forgive us for that. And as soon then as he had said unto them, watch this, is so funny, I think. soon as he said unto them, I am, that's all he said, I am he, and the King James, they went backward and fell to the ground. How many was in the cohort? How many was in the group? The spire of 600, at least that many. And all he said was, I am, and they all fell backwards. Just the power of the two words, I am. Like dominoes, they fell over. He's telling us, John's saying, that's God. This is God. This is God in the flesh. I am. And so they just fell backward. Now the liberals say the first soldier tripped on a root and lost his balance and all the rest of them fell down. And so they explain it away like, they always have some way to explain it away. But it was Jesus saying, I am. Amen. Just those two words, I am. And here the enemies, here they fell back. He could, by the way, have called 10,000, 10 million angels at that point in time. Had he wanted to, he could have done that. He was not a victim. I want you to see that Jesus was not a victim here. He was a victor. He was in charge. He was bringing victory to you and to me. Jesus knew the will of God. He was carrying it out. He knew the heart of Judas. He wasn't surprised about what Judas was doing. And Jesus knew the strategy of the enemies. He was God. He knew all of that. But he made himself readily available. The majesty, the deity, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, Jesus got caught in a mess, and so the Lord let him be crucified and decided to use it. No, friend, it was planned before the foundation of the world, and this was carried out on this occasion. Now, verses 7 through 11, we see the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy. In verse 7, then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. That speaks to me of unbelief. He had already told them who he was, and they fell backwards. That looked like that would have been enough. You know, it takes a whole lot to convince some people, doesn't it? We have all the proofs of the existence of God and all of those things, and yet people just will not believe it. The unbelief. Then ask he them again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now we see a tenderness here and the mercy about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the one you came after. Let these go free. These are my disciples. These are my followers. These are my apostles. And I want you to let them go free. And that speaks of the love that Jesus has for his children. The love he has for us today. He wants to watch over us and take care of us. He died for us, and thank the Lord we have love and security, and we have his keeping power, don't we? He said that, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And folks, he's not going to lose anybody. Once saved, always saved. We become children of God's and children of the King's, and we're going to make it to heaven. We are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blessed assurance and absolute security that he's going to take care of us and see that we end up in heaven. One of the harder things for us to practice in the life as far as following the exemplary life of Christ is what happens in verses 10 and 11. He had mercy on his enemies. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now that is baptistic. That's the way we do things, isn't it? We draw our sword. And by the way, we have to be careful in our security or we can get out of the will of God real quick. We might get to thinking, I can just do anything I want to do because I am secure. But Jesus had to teach Peter a little lesson. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, John doesn't record all of that here because that was not his purpose to give us the details in that. But Luke did record that. In Luke chapter 22, verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. The account is that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him immediately. And he was his enemy, but he was showing that he loved his enemies and he would forgive them and save them if they would come to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus healed him. That's mercy and grace, isn't it? And that's the way we got saved. That's how he healed us spiritually. His mercy and his wonderful grace. The Lord Jesus Christ saved our soul. So we see his mercy. He loved his enemies. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall not I drink it." He said, "No, we're not going to fight. We're not going to win this battle with swords. It's going to be one with me going to the cross. So hang on, Peter. Just get back in line, get back in place, and everything's going to work out like it should work out." And then we see not only the majesty and the mercy, but we see the meekness of Jesus Christ. He was meek and lowly, the Bible tells us. The prayer of Jesus in the garden exemplified that to us, because when he prayed in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's meekness on his part. "Father, not my will, not me, but thine be done." In the Father-Son relationship, that's what he was praying about. And he tells us about the surrender that he has in Matthew chapter 26. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed. And even as Jesus, I said, I think Wednesday night, even as he went a little farther, you and I need to go a little farther probably than we are right now in our commitment and dedication, in our giving, in our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, he deserves every last bit of it. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," again, his meekness, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so that was what he was doing, yielding his life. And verse 11 and 12, we see that taught in these verses. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. He allowed him to do it. Again, he didn't have to, but he did. If he could say, "I am," and knocked 600 plus soldiers back, he didn't have to let them tie him up, but he did, because he loved us, because he wanted to go and die for us and take our place. And so we see his mercy and his meekness, his majesty. We ought to go out like that in the world, in our service, in our doing what we do for the Lord. We ought to go forth majestically in the power of Christ. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's majesty. We ought to go forth in the power of the Lord and say, "I can do it. I can serve God. I can witness. I can live the Christian life. I can get rid of sin. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's majestic in our lives. We ought to be able to show mercy. Matthew 5:44, I said that's tough. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That is so hard. And it can only be done, I think, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to do that. That's a tough one, isn't it? To pray for your enemies and be kind to your enemy. We want to be like Peter, as I said. We want to take the ear off. But Jesus said that's not the way we're supposed to do it. Now, we have standards and we don't compromise, but still, we're to be kind to our enemies and show mercy. And then be meek in all things, like Jesus. Matthew 5:5, he reminds us when he says in the Beatitudes, he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Happy or fulfilled are the meek, because we're going to inherit the earth. And that's where it all starts. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be meek. We have to get before God and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm lost. I don't deserve your grace, but save my soul. I want to go to heaven. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus Christ." We have to humble ourselves and get meek. Let's get like a little child and then let Christ come into our heart. And so meekness in all things is what God expects out of us. And that is also a practice that he expects us to have now, not just in the kingdom, Right now, we ought to be meek. Right now, that should be our attitude. And we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, then we have the denial, verses 15 through 17. The denial, the sad denial. The spotlight focuses now away from Christ a little bit, never totally away from him, but focuses on Peter. And we see where Peter sinned, did some things he should not have done. And as he was there with Christ, he denied Christ when they were before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the court, the Jewish court, the big shots, the law personnel of that day, the Sanhedrin. And there he was before them, and Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel, the little lady that kept the door, unto Peter. Now he was standing outside. Christ went on in with the Sanhedrin. The other person took him in, another disciple. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And we would think Peter would have answered differently. He saith, I am not. I am not. Aren't you one of his disciples, Peter? I am not. Very specifically, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the upper room, Peter had boasted three different times that he would not deny Christ, that he would serve the Lord, that he would be faithful to him, that he would not turn his back on the Lord, and that he would even be a leader of the apostles. Matthew 26, 33 and 35, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men be offended unto him, though all men shall be offended rather because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And in John 13:37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Now listen to what he said. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Boy, he was strong and confident in what he was going to do. But now we see him saying, I'm not one of them. I'm not his disciple. I am not. I just make note of the fact that self-confidence is something we need to be careful about. And we better stay close to the Lord all the time, or we'll do exactly what Peter did. That's why we need to read our Bible. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to not flirt with the world and the world's crowd. If we're not careful, the next thing, that is the pattern of backsliders. We quit reading our Bible, we quit praying, we quit going to maybe Wednesday night service. The next thing you know, it's Sunday night for those that could be there and are not providentially hindered. And then the next thing you know, we're like Peter. We're saying, I don't really know him. It really is not important anymore. But Peter, of all people, you wouldn't think he would do that. But he did it. And he had promised that he would not do that. In the garden, Peter was one of the ones who went to sleep three different times. When Jesus went to pray, and he went a little further, but the Lord Jesus Christ came back and they were asleep. He went and prayed and came back and they were asleep. Went and prayed and came back and they were asleep again. He said, now it's over with. Let's get up and let's go. The time has come. And so Peter was one of those that actually went to sleep. If we're not careful, we'll get that way. We'll get lethargic in the work of God. And we need to be careful. During the trial by the Sanhedrin, Peter denied Jesus three different times. In verse 17, John 18, verse 17, we've already read that one. And then in verse 25, look at that one. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. And there again he says, I'm not one of his. Verse 27, Peter then denied again. That was the third time. One of the servants of the high priest, verse 26, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" You'd think he would know. That guy certainly would recognize him. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus had said it was going to be. Peter said, "I'll never do that." A lot of Christians get saved, and they said, "I'll never backslide. I'll never get away from God. I'll never do those things. I'm saved. I'm set apart. And I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what." And the next thing you know, if they're not careful, they're, if not totally out of church, they're at least lukewarm, indifferent, and cold, and just warming a pew. And that is a typical of somebody who is backslidden. In the upper room, Peter yielded to the snare of the devil. Not only that, Peter yielded to the weakness of the flesh. These are all things that we have to be careful with. The devil is a roaring lion. He's real. He's our enemy. He's seeking to defeat us today. He didn't care how he does it. He is that way against us. And Peter yielded to the weakness of the flesh. We still have this old flesh, and we have to fight it all the time. Paul talked about dealing with it. The things I want to do, he said, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. We have this old nature, the old flesh. How in the world are we going to have power over it? Living close to the Lord every day and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to give us power over every kind of temptation we have. And we have them. We all have them one way or the other. And so we have to learn from Peter and not make those mistakes. One of the problems he had, he wanted to be popular. The press of the crowd got him messed up. And they were saying, "You're one of them, you're one of them, you're one of them." And he said, No, I'm not. And that peer pressure, that cultural pressure out there where we want to be liked and accepted and make everybody think that we're okay, we consequently compromise and don't stand up for the Lord like we could or like we should. And God's not pleased with that. We need to take a stand for Jesus and be thankful. We don't have to be mean about it, but we do need to take a stand anywhere, everywhere, all the time, anytime for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever should be anywhere, we can't do that. Amen? We just shouldn't be there. It could have been different had Peter really went with Jesus a little further and prayed. Peter had gone a little farther rather than prayed, but he didn't. But it's important for us to stay on our knees. I'm telling you, it is vitally important to be on our knees, to be in prayer daily and spend time with the Lord. Well, then we see the rejection, verses 28 through 40. The Jewish trial before the men of the Sanhedrin ended, and they took Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, who willingly went. They led him to the Roman governor, Pilate. Rome was in charge of that. They were the empire that was in charge of Israel, as we would know it, of Palestine, during that time. And the Jews had accused Jesus of two different things. One was a political accusation. That you see in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." In other words, we'd go on and do what Peter wanted to do. But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate is talking to him. He said, "Yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. This is not it. Here, it's a spiritual kingdom, and I'm in charge of that. And those who get saved, I am the king. And I am king of the Jews by virtue of the fact that that's the way God the Father designed it." So they were jealous of that, and they wanted to use that to cause insurrection against Jesus. He says he's king over Caesar, and Caesar ought to be jealous. And nobody says they're king. Caesar is king. And so they accuse him of that, and then are religious accusation, that's the one that really troubled them, was the fact that he never denied he was God, and he said he was God. He said that he was God, the Son of God. Pilate really didn't believe Jesus was guilty, but he was a coward. He gave in to the crowd. He said he really hadn't done anything. Why don't you take him and do what you're going to do with him? He really hadn't done anything. But we continue the narration and look at one of the greatest questions that is asked. When he asks about truth, Pilate is talking to him, and look at verse 37. Let's drop back down there. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, you're right, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I should bear witness. We want the truth here. Pilate, you want the truth? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, they know I'm telling the truth, and they obey my voice. They do what I say. Pilate saith unto him, here's the question. What is truth? You know, that's the greatest question you can ask yourself in this world. What is the truth? What's the truth? What is the truth? Is Muhammad God? Is Muhammad the prophet and Allah God? What's truth? Are the Hindus right about the fact that people die and then they are reincarnated after so long a period of time, after some of their bad deeds are purged? I talked to a Hindu the other day at his house and talked to him a good long time, a young guy. And I said, what you have is nothing like what I have. I have the knowledge that I'm going to heaven. All you have is, you don't even know whether you're in the right caste. You don't know whether you're part, what you're going to be reincarnated as, so on and so forth. What is truth? Are we going to die and then be reincarnated? Maybe come back as a beetle bug or a cow or an elephant or a skunk. I know some Baptists probably come back as skunks if they were reincarnated. Maybe a few preachers too along with that. But what's truth? Are we like the Muslim faith teaches, those guys that are martyrs to their faith? Are they going to die and wind up in some kind of celestial place with so many virgins and so on and so forth? Is that what heaven is? What's the truth? Are we going to get there by our works? What's the truth? Are we going to get there by baptismal regeneration or joining the church? What's the truth? In any other religion, there's so many of those we could spend some time on, but we won't be able to do that. But at any rate, that's a great question. And he wanted to know, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate said to him, well, we know what truth is. Jesus is the truth. And he not only has the answer, he is the answer. And he says that in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Not I am one of the many ways, or one of the few ways, or one of the entrances, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And a person has to decide if he was a farce and a liar, or if he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, there is no other way. And he told the truth, and the only way is through Christ. He told the truth. And by the way, that's what today's all about. He sealed it too with his resurrection. How do we know he was telling the truth? Because he arose. Amen. He came out of the grave. Proved that he was. In John 17:17, the scripture says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I've heard some of the craziest, weirdest, far out ideas and theories that people have that are just nuts. Where do they get them? They get it for being ignorant of the Word of God. If they knew the Bible, they couldn't come up with that baloney and those other cults and all of that. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. Oh, what a Savior we have. Amen. He was not a victim of the Roman government or of the Jewish political machine or religious machine. He was volunteering himself to go to the cross to die for us. What a Savior. Father, thank you for Jesus. We do not deserve the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we say to you this morning, we do not deserve what you went through for us. We know there have been other martyrs to other causes, but none like thee. Perfect, holy, the Son of God, God the Son, who could have called 10,000 angels more and more, and yet you did not. And we know that your love for all of us that are right here this morning, all of us as children of God, that it was your love that kept you bound and took you to the cross. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior you are. And we pray this prayer in your name. Amen.